I'm going to turn immediately to the scripture, and I'd like to look at you briefly this morning from Paul the exhorter, and Paul the encourager, and Paul the example. And it's from verses 6 in chapter 4 that we read together. First of all, Paul the exhorter. He exhorts us with these very familiar words, oft quoted and of course often preached upon: be careful for nothing. As you know, anxious would be the term. Be not overly anxious for anything. Now, how on earth do we do that? How is that possible? It's a great exhortation, and we might say in common parlance, I suppose, it's a big ask. Be anxious for nothing. Well, it's all dependent, and the only way we can begin to experience or to be able to be obedient to the exhortation is by the knowledge of the Lord. Sounds simple. Be anxious for nothing. But we do this in everyday life, don't we? We do this in our country. We know certain things that are confidence giving, that are comfort providing. Let me give you a simple example or illustration. I know for all our ills as a nation and as a people, we have a wonderful legal system. Yes, our minds can go to cases of injustice and so forth, and where it's obviously failed, such is even the best of what man has. But in comparison to other countries in the world, I would rather be in no place than where I am, frankly, when it comes to an urgent need. I know if there was someone outside my door breaking or trying to break the door down to get in to do me serious harm, that I can pick a telephone up and with some measure of confidence, no matter how shaky my hand might be, knowing this man was intent in hurting me, I know I could pick the phone up with a measure of confidence, and I could ring, dial 999, push the buttons as it is now, and I would be fairly confident. If I described this man at the door, armed, knife, gun in his hand, whatever, very quickly there would be a response, and some armed response team would be soon at my door as well. Now that gives me a measure of comfort, does it not? That would increase my comfort or my confidence levels that help was coming. But if I was in certain parts of the world, I couldn't have that comfort. I couldn't have that confidence. For all, as I say, of our ills here and the failings in the system at times. You know, in certain places, what marks even those that are supposed to uphold law is incompetence. And if it's not incompetence, it's indifference. If it's not indifference, it's corruption. You couldn't pick a phone up and be absolutely sure, or as sure as you could be, they would come to help you in your time of need. But knowing as you do here, it does give us a measure of confidence. You apply it to confidants and the best of your friends. You can be confident if you need some help and they're able to give it. There are those you can ask. You know they're trustworthy. You know they're reliable. You know they're dependable. You know they'll give that help. If they have the means to help you, they will help you. When Paul says, be anxious for nothing, He would have us know the one we have our hope and our trust in. And the measure of confidence and comfort that we can have in our difficulties, in our trials, in our stresses and our struggles, and the deepest of trials and griefs, we know, and the more we get to know Him, the greater our confidence, the better our comforts. We will, in measure, increasingly be careful or anxious for nothing. So you see, it sounds a simple solution, but it is simple in one sense. If I can get to know Him, the better, the greater, the more I experience Him, the closer I get to Him, I won't find any weaknesses. See, that's the difference, isn't it? The closer we get to folk on earth, the more we see of their weaknesses, the more of our own. The closer you get to Christ, the more we experience Him in our trials, difficulties, and so on, the more we get to know about Him, His attributes, His love for us, His care, His compassion, His purpose for us, the more we'll trust Him. The greater we'll experience this comfort in times of difficulty and trial. So you see, labor, work, pray, spend much time with Christ. Get closer and closer to Him. For you see, when Paul says, be careful for nothing, he means there is no circumstance, no situation, nothing you will face in this life, whatever it might be, that Christ cannot give you help in. That's the wonder. There is nothing outside His scope, outside this sphere of help and of grace. You know, it's quite an amazing thing when Paul again says, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing. Apply it in this way. Think of the number of experts, and I was hearing a little bit of this yesterday when I stayed with Richard and Tricia, and how wonderfully the Lord's helping little Rebecca here, and what happened. Quite an amazing turn of events. Think how many experts we have. How many ists there might be. Cardiologists, oncologists, experts in rheumatism, experts in liver, experts, renal experts for kidneys, and pediatricians, and you name it, for the body. Every one of them, all to get one body. Think of the number of experts, from the feet up to the top of your head, and all with their own particular sphere and work. Well, you see, Christ is everything. He doesn't need experts. He is infinitely wise. He is infinitely powerful. Be careful for nothing, for there's nothing He cannot do. He does the impossible. He knows everything. He loves us infinitely. He cares for us. He watches over us. Be careful for nothing. Oh, it's a big ask. Doesn't the Lord know how difficult the situation is? The things we have been called to go through and face. The sorrow, the grief, the hearts that are broken even today. More recent conflicts, of course. War didn't end with the Great War, nor the Second World War. Wars all over the world and conflict, and young soldiers yet from our own country dying still. Not so often as was on the news in Afghanistan and Iraq and so on, but they're still out there. Smaller numbers. But the conflicts go on, the griefs, the sorrows, the broken hearts. Be careful for nothing, though, over anxious for nothing. There's grace to help you in absolutely everything. And then look how this comes about, how the Lord does supply us with grace in our time of need. But in everything, continues the verse, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I'm not going to break down the various terms for prayer. Prayer, supplication, requests. But notice it says with thanksgiving. Always to give thanks. Oh, this is a part of receiving that grace. When we're struggling, when we're facing a great difficulty, often the thing that's driven out is our thanksgiving. Of course, we must make our requests and petition the Lord. Cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. But we are to do this with thanksgiving. And that's very necessary. Thanksgiving puts us in the right place. Thanksgiving in itself is uplifting. You cannot be giving thanks unless you begin to reflect and think what you're thanking the Lord for. Past help, grace in a time of need, His wonderful promises, as you're there before Him with a broken heart, as it were, with grief, with sorrow, and you're seeking His grace, and you begin to give thanks. Well, that in itself is uplifting. That takes you out of the negative, out of the dark. Look, I go down just briefly to verse 8, for example, when Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and so on. And I'll come to that in a moment. There at the end of verse 8, if there be any praise, think on these things. He's basically saying, do not let the world write the agenda of your mind or on your mind. Often the mind is like a blank page. And the world then takes it and puts its agenda on it. It gives us things to think about. It would overwhelm us with our circumstances, our situation, and then add some. And then we would list the dark things, the sad things, the negative things, and be overwhelmed. Now, Paul says, we mustn't let the world do that. Here is one way to stay above, or at least help to stay above, the being over anxious. We seek the help of God. We give thanks to God, reflecting on who He is, His attributes, His promises, what He's done for us in the past, His faithfulness, His promised grace in our time of need. And as we give thanks, even that in itself begins to lift up the downcast soul. You cannot be expressing thanksgiving without being lifted up and encouraged. So Paul would have us remember this. He says, make your requests known, your supplications, with thanksgiving. Never let that element of communion with God be driven out and erased. No, give Him thanks. Then let your requests be made known unto God. The encourager, the exhorter, now the encourager, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're thinking, or at least many are, on things military today. Day of Remembrance. The term keep is a military term. I'm sure you're aware of that. It means simply to guard or to watch. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is, if we are making our requests, our petitions, presenting our prayers with thanksgiving. If we are praying for grace, not to be overwhelmed with anxiety or care, that we are not spiritually paralyzed, that we are not led to question God's love, question His grace, His goodness, question His care. That's the temptation in a time of need, isn't it? And a time of severe trial. No, we will stand firm. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and your mind. Follow the pattern. Follow the instruction. We often forget. So Paul the exhorter, Paul briefly the encourager, with God's peace, a promised peace, a real peace, a felt peace, won't remove everything. No, we have our sorrows. The tears can flow. But don't they flow, and can't they, and haven't they, for many of God's people, past and present, but with still a settled peace? A help, grace in the time of need. Aren't we amazed when we hear of a brother or a sister called to pass through deep waters, and when the fiery trial is upon them? Isn't it often in times like that you see their faith, you see the grace of God about them, you marvel. You say, evidently they're being helped by God. This is beyond human mere natural resilience or fortitude. And some are blessed with great portions of that. But this is exceptional now. Here is someone still praising God. And you look at their circumstances. You look at what they're facing. Well, you see, they're proving the text. They're on their knees. They're giving thanks to God for His faithfulness, for what He's brought them through. Perhaps now He's about to take them home. But He's blessing them. They have measures of peace in the depths of their soul. And you and I can hear it. They express it. Or the way they speak. Well, Paul, the exhorter, Paul, the encourager, Paul is our example. But I want just to develop in verse 8 how again we are not to let the world write the agenda. Here is the mind. It's as if it is blank at times. The world wants to write down what you think about, what you ponder, what you consider. And it can be all consuming. And all-absorbing energy. If it's all negative, and it's all dark, and it's all sordid. I wanted to drive this home to some young people. In fact, not even young people. I think it was an adult audience as well. And I hope you don't mind me repeating this little experiment. But if I were to ask you just briefly for a moment, and let's say, think on this. So I show you what it is. Now think. What might you think about it? Well, what it's called is color. what it is, what's inside it, what's inside, what are some of the words. They're hymns. Who wrote them? When were they written? You could think 100 things about that if you put your mind to it. Well, the simple logic of asking you to do that is, you see, you were able to. When I said think about that, you looked. Well, you looked as if you were looking. I'm sure you were thinking when I said think. So you start to think about it. Well, sometimes when a deep, deep trial, it's as if we've stopped thinking. We can't think about anything else. Now the apostle says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, you see, diversion. Here's a strategy and a tactic. Don't leave your mind blank. Don't leave your mind worse than just blank, totally absorbed with your circumstance. Of course there are things when they're happening, you have to apply wisdom, you have to consider, you have to have a plan and respond to a problem and a difficulty. But Paul's saying, use your mind also. Give yourself break from it. Think on these things. Don't be taken from there, the place of trial, down into the darkness and the abyss, as it were, the negative, the distress, worse, the sordid and the twisted. And there are many things that we're being led to think about today, forced upon the minds of our children in certain places. Indeed, in our schools and colleges, things they should never be asked to consider or think about. But the world wants to write the agenda. It wants to fill their little minds with these things. Well, here's the response, the Christian response. Think upon the things. Firstly, in his list, and I won't go into these, but just look at the very first thing. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. It's true, and this will be a wonderful revelation. Tomorrow's Monday. Well, big deal. When Paul said, thinking things that are true, did he have in mind such trivia? What did he mean? He meant the profound, the grand, the vastly superior. Think upon the promises of God. Think upon God Himself. Where and why is there anything true? Because there is one who is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now we think upon the grand, the glorious, the being of God, the attributes of God, the works of God, the promises of God, our destiny. These are the things, says Paul, think upon things that are true. Not Jewish fables. Not the trivia of the world. We have to consider other things in education, schooling, or professions, or work. But he's saying there are grander things. There are things vastly superior. Get to them. Elevate your mind. Don't let the world write the agenda. Think upon things that are pure, is in his list. Think upon things that are lovely. Literally, the term means friendly, amicable, uplifting, encouraging. Remember some years ago, you may recall it too, one of the newscasters, I've forgotten which one in particular it was, very well known in his time, I suppose I'm going back 30 years ago, but he announced, or in some article that he had written or an interview he gave himself, he said, you know, I got weary of giving bad news. It may have been, I'm not sure about this, but that one of the broadcasters, it may have been ITV, started this little article or item at the end of their news, I think about 10 o'clock at night. It would always be, "And finally." And the "and finally" was some little uplifting story. Some little event from across the world. Something quite uplifting and cheering and cheerful. And the newscaster himself said, "We just seem to bring the bad news. Constantly, seemingly always bad news." Well, that's what made the news. Now Paul says, "Look, Christian, think upon the things that are pure. Think upon the things that are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report." God's still at work, you know. God's still sovereign. God's still, as we often say, on his throne. God's will cannot be thwarted. God is omnipotent. Our Saviour is omniscient. The Holy Spirit is almighty. There is nothing he cannot do. Think on these things, says Paul. And look, not only think, here are things to think upon, back to his exhortation. Here is his example, and I close. Verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Well, what things? Now, if you could just stick to his epistle to the Philippians, you could stay there, you could go outside it. You could think of the things that he perhaps had in mind. Those things which you both learned. Remember, he planted the church in Philippi. What would he have them know? He says, think, or those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. What were some of them? Well, we know that one of them, even at the planting of the church, was his praising God in adversity. Remember what happened in Philippi, how he and Silas ended up in the prison, having been so badly beaten, incarcerated. It was there that at midnight in their adversity, in the dank, dark cell, he and Silas lifted up their voice in praise to God. They wouldn't let the world quell or prevent their praise of God. Now, how could he do that again? That's Paul the Apostle, supremely gifted. Well, verse 13, chapter 4 tells us, and this is the secret, it's not that he was greater in one sense than you and me. He's a man of like passions. He was supremely gifted, far greater gifted than you and I will ever be. But that wasn't the reason. No, his strength, character strength. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Did Paul have to be of a certain measure of strength in himself before the help of God helped him? Could the Lord not start off, as it were, with you and me if we're way down here and Paul's way up there? Does that difference, that gap, make all the difference to Christ? Or is it the same omnipotent Christ that can strengthen you and me? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can praise Him in adversity. The apostle did. He says, what you've seen in me, what you've learned, what you've heard, other things, well, such as, well, again, above all things, he desired that Christ be glorified in him. That's in chapter 1, of course, and verses 20 and 21. Here are things to emulate, as it were, Paul, our example. He speaks of according to his earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If that's an objective of ours, that with the apostle, or we take him as our example, we desire that Christ would be magnified and glorified, whether in our life or in our death, that will lift us. That will see that the peace of God that passes all understanding will be our portion. You see, it's no real secret that those who are much in love with Christ, those who seek closeness with Christ, those who call upon Him and totally rely upon Him, are most blessed of the Lord. There are numerous things. His example, a man who truly loved others and would sacrifice, at least temporarily, his greatest delight, his greatest hope. Would you and I be prepared to be such a person? By that I mean, in verse or chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, you remember, he speaks of this great strait. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Well, did he love Christ? Oh, greatly so. His desire was to be with Christ, which is far better. But I will temporarily forego, he says, such delight, so that I can bring blessing and help to the people of God. He loved the Lord. He wanted to be with Him. But he loved the Lord's people. And he wanted to be a blessing and a help to them. This is the attitude of those most close to the Lord. They have this peace that passes all understanding. Oh, if we desire it and we seek it, He will help us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Paul exhorts you. He exhorts me. Be careful for nothing. Don't be paralyzed spiritually. Don't be crippled spiritually. Don't be over anxious. There's nothing he cannot do. There's nothing in which he cannot help you. And his grace prove all sufficient. Seek to get close to him. The better, the more we know him, the greater our confidence, the greater our comfort, as we cast ourselves upon him.